Well, good morning again, everybody. It is a pleasure to be before all of you and to look upon the Word of God. And this month we've been talking about, our theme for the month has been on salvation. And we started off the month talking about how we get saved through God's grace. Last week we talked about the calling to be saved, and that has to do with how we deal with trouble. In that God calls us through to salvation in order to deal with life's troubles and difficulties and problems. And today, I want us to look at about another aspect of the issue of salvation, and that is the proclamation of salvation. Because that is what Isaiah here is talking about, and what Isaiah wants us to do, and the beauty of it, that's verse 7 is that key focus. And we'll be talking about the need to tell and why. Because a lot of times you encounter people that will talk, that when you challenge them about talking about the Lord, about testifying of who Jesus is, and some people, primarily unbelievers, will say, you know, we just don't want to hear it. We just don't want to hear about salvation. You got this Jesus thing going on, you know, that's great for you. Just keep it to yourself. And a lot of times I've encountered believers who don't want to talk about salvation either. Because to them, someone says, you know, we're going to leave those topics and that subject of reaching out to others, we're going to leave those to the experts, and me, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to listen to the sermon, and we're good. But God has called us to a much greater calling. And in our passage this morning, God, it wants to challenge us to not be stopped or slowed down about testifying of Jesus because of what others may say or what others may think about God's salvation program through faith in Christ. Because I know sometimes you'll encounter people that says, whoa, you know, that's the Christian way, but, you know, we've got to be tolerant of all beliefs. And I think the scriptures are very clear. Do we have to be tolerant of every belief in the world? Absolutely not. We do not have to tolerate all beliefs. We need to be able to listen and comprehend and not become argumentatively or violent or anything like that. But we need to remain steadfast on what the Word of God tells us and to communicate the power that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so today, God is going to explain to us why we need to tell others about Jesus. Because it is such an important topic. Look with me at verse 5. In Isaiah chapter 5, God writes through Isaiah, he says, now therefore, what do I have here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? They that rule over them make them to howl, says the Lord, and my name is continually blasphemed every day. Now, God is explaining to us here that one of the reasons we need to tell people about the Lord is because his name is being blasphemed. People are desecrating his name, desecrating his nature. Now, put us into context here, is God's people have been taken back into captivity. And he says, they have been taken away for nothing. And they are oppressing the ones who've taken them away are oppressing them so that they are howling out to the Lord. That's what's going on here. And these oppressors are blaspheming the name of God. And the word blaspheme is very interesting because most of the time in the Old Testament, that the Hebrew word that's translated blaspheme is translated provoked. And sometimes he is talking about Israel provoking God or blaspheming God. That's what he's talking about here. Now, how does that occur? How do we see people blaspheming the name of God? Well, throughout the world, and we have seen this more within the last several years, they are killing God's people in various parts of Europe, the Middle East, and especially the Islamic regions of Asia and Africa, just arbitrarily killing them. Why? Because they're Christian. They haven't said anything, they haven't done anything, but they are testifying of Jesus Christ. And so they kill him for it. They've been forcing people, God's people, into exile through persecution. It's been happening a lot in Africa where the Muslims are coming in and God's people are vacating an area, forcing them in a sense of exile. Throughout the world, they are arresting God's people simply for being Christian. Most notorious is Russia and China, but it's also been happening here. People are being arrested and thrown in jail simply for testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all heard the cases about people basically being thrown in jail because of their, you know, wedding planners, but they won't plan certain weddings because it's contrary to God's word. Or there are, you know, florists or bakers. There are just homeowners that are having a Bible study and they're going to be sent to jail because they have a Bible study. See, God's name is being blasphemed by the enemies of God. They are desecrating his name, seeking to destroy his people. But see, here's what they don't know that we do. They will know the name of Christ. But not just in a disrespectful, dishonoring way. They will know the fullness of its power, of its authority, and of its might. Let me show you in Philippians chapter 2. Keep your place in Isaiah. Philippians chapter 2. God is explaining, or Paul is explaining, the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And that everybody will honor him. Nobody excluded. Those great oppressors of the Christian faith, they will acknowledge the divine nature of Christ. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Paul says, "And being found in fashion as a man," speaking of Jesus Christ, "he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The most hardened atheist, the most extreme persecutor of the Christian faith will bow the knee to Jesus as Lord. They will know who he is. And our job to be part of that is to tell them now, to warn them. Because when they recognize Jesus as Lord, it'll be too late for them to do anything about it. They will spend all of eternity in hell. And I know sometimes people laugh at hell. I think our culture has so demeaned the entire concept of hell. It's become to most people, I think, just like a super party atmosphere. It's like, I might as well go. All my friends are going to be there. It's going to be one wonderful, great party. No, it's not. See, when I try to understand what hell is like, I try to understand as much about God as I can. Take all of his name, all of his characteristics, the totality of his nature, and what is the profound, the exact opposite of who God is. That's what hell's like. God is light. Hell is utter darkness. God is peace. Hell is ultimate chaos. And so on and so on it goes. We have been given the honor to introduce people to our God. Isn't that awesome? And because they will know him. They will bow down before him. But by then, it will be too late. But see, what's interesting as well is that when they bow before Jesus as Lord, they will acknowledge and recognize that they did have ample opportunity to recognize who he was in life. But they refused. They will know that when God judges them, that he judges justly and righteously, and that they deserve the condemnation that they get. Let's go back to Isaiah. See, we need to testify of the Lord because the world is blaspheming them, but they don't understand what happens. But there's also for the people of God. Look at what he says here in verse 6. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Isn't that awesome? God's people will know his name. Not just that he exists, but know him on that personal level. You know, sometimes we meet people, acquaintances that we come across, and we'll say, hey, hi, how are you doing? And talk to your spouse and say, who was that again? Any of you ever done that? Because I know I have. But see, it's not going to be like that. We're going to know him. We're going to see him. And we're just going to want to be with him. That's who our God is. But look beyond that. He says, they will know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. They will know, the people of God will know, that God speaks. And he has given us his speech. Isn't that awesome? And a lot of times, I know we've had a couple of our young ladies here who have partaken in debates, and debate is just a type of speech. And sometimes you have to counterpoint and point and counterpoint on the fly. But it's a speech. God has given us his speech that testifies of who we are and who he is and how we can be with him. A lot of times as I listen to people, even Christians, talk about God and about the Bible, it's just like, you know, well, it's just a bunch of words written by a bunch of old men. It's like, no, this is the very word of God. And they will know it eventually. That's what we are called to do. As Wayne was talking about the Sunday school program, it's the Holy Spirit that teaches. But we have the words of God to hand out, to deliver, to give away for free. That the Holy Spirit might spark in you life and hope. But the people of God will know that you are his. This world seems to be going above and beyond anything that you could think of in order to remove the concept of the idea of the Christian faith. I mean, I remember when I was a young person growing up around sort of right about the day after Thanksgiving, maybe 3 days, and all the signs would go up on all the stores, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. And all, they're just advertising Christmas presents, but they at least acknowledge it's Christmas. What do you see now? Season's greetings. Happy holidays. It's Christmas. That's what it is. Yeah, they might also celebrate Hanukkah and a bunch of other things with it. But the reason for the holiday historically has been Jesus Christ entered into the world. In the memory of him. And we take a look at Easter. Have any of you ever tried to actually find Easter decorations? It is almost impossible. I mean, I can find the bunny rabbits and the eggs and the ducks, and that's not Easter. There are no or very few actual Easter decorations out there. And that's even pulling in places like Hobby Lobby. Sorry, but they don't have many either. The whole world is trying to suppress the Christian faith. But look with me at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 14 to 18. Jesus wants us to know about what happens when people hear the word of God. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 10, starting in verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by them, and am known of mine. He says, as the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Look at what the Bible says here. Look at what God says here. My sheep hear my voice. I was on Facebook the other day and someone had posted one of those things that says, you know, phrases that you don't, that you just are sick and tired of hearing anymore. And a relative of Mary's, I'm not going to claim his relation right now. I always thought I believed him to be a faithful Christian. He says, I'm sick and tired of people the Bible says or the Bible teaches. Like, really? I love it when someone says the Bible teaches and they're quoting the Word of God. I get no greater joy than to see people say, hey, this is what God tells us. This is what God wants us to remember. This is what God wants us to apply to our lives. Because God's people, God's sheep hear his voice. A lot of times people read the Word of God and they have no clue what this means. Well, they need to have ears to hear. And those ears come from Jesus. And so we need to understand that the Word of God is necessary. And that God's people, we hear the voice of God. Whether it's the Old Testament exposing our sin and the holiness of God and the coming Christ, or whether it's the New Testament says Jesus has come, the Christ has come, and we need to turn to him. God's people hear God's voice. And Paul, or back over in Isaiah 52. And so God is communicating this aspect of, you know, what we're supposed to be is we testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we proclaim about God in Christ, God's people will know peace. Look with me at verse 7, Isaiah 52, 7. He says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of that bring good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, your God reigns. Oh, man, not awesome? Our God reigns. He's not sitting on a shelf, sitting there going, well, wonder when it's my turn. He reigns now in the hearts of God's people. And he can reign in the hearts of those that are around you. He has placed you where he has placed you to testify to those around you, our God reigns. And he reigns supremely. Nobody can undo or outdo what God has done. In the Old Testament, here he's talking about good tidings. In the New Testament, that concept of proclaiming good tidings or good news is the gospel. Here he's saying, blessed are those who bring the gospel. Amen. Because that's what God has called us to do. To bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the good news of Jesus Christ centers upon who Jesus is. Years ago, I've still got the video, it's Time Changers. And it was about this guy at a Christian seminary who was looking at the way things have changed, or Changing Times, I think it was a movie. He's writing this book called Changing Times, and how people have lost interest in the things of God. So he says, well, this is what we do. Let's not teach Jesus anymore, but let's teach the morals of Jesus. In the movie, they had this time travel machine, and they came up to the 1990s, and they said, what happens when you teach the morals of Jesus, but you don't teach Jesus? People have no basis for the morals anyway. Not stealing. Why? Why not? Who cares? Because they don't know Jesus said. We need to testify of what Jesus has said. We need to testify that that we can know peace with the Supreme King. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, because you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Remember, Paul is talking to Christians. As Christians, he says, we need to put to death those things that are contrary to good, wholesome Christian doctrine. We need to put to death those things that pull us away from God, and we need to pursue after God. As I was writing this, I was remembering of a controversy. It was in the 1980s. John MacArthur had come out, and he was talking and pursuing an avenue of testifying of what became known as Lordship Salvation. Basically, the question is this: can Jesus be your Savior and not your Lord? But see, a lot of people say, well, yeah, of course he can. Because we come to Jesus by faith. And if he's our Lord, then we're coming to him by works. And it's like, you don't listen to the Word of God, do you? Because I was looking at some of the, just some minor statistics. Let's see if I can find them in my notes here. But Jesus is referred to as the Lord, our Lord, or simply as Lord, somewhere around 100 times. And that's just referring to the New Testament. And I looked up somewhere around Jesus as Savior. It's less than 20. Where do you think the emphasis is, folks? Jesus is Lord. He's Master. We get our marching orders from Him. That's why Paul writes here, says, look, our life is hid in Christ. He is the very purpose for our life. That's how we can know the peace of God, because we report to the King. He is our God and our hope. But see, God has gone more. Let's go back to Isaiah 52 in verse 8. See, we are to testify that God reigns, that people may find the peace of God. But look with me at verse 8. He says, your watchmen shall lift up the voice, and with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. We are called to be the voice of God. Man, that's scary, isn't it? We are His voice. We are His mouthpiece. We're not just called to sit in the pews and go, yep, we're at church. We're all is good. We're singing the hymns, but I don't have a good voice, so we're going to listen to the hymns. We are called to engage the testimony of Jesus Christ. And maybe it's just a simple, every time you see somebody, at least saying, oh, God bless you. Maybe it starts there. Maybe it opens up more fully where you can ask people questions like, hey, what do you think happens when you die? Man, isn't that a scary question? Because there's only one way to survive death. I mean, the world looks at death and goes, oh, man, it's the ultimate extreme. It's done. It's over. Done. No. If you are in Christ, you survive death. My understanding of the Scriptures, you do not really live until you've died. And that's both while you're living and after you die. And I can imagine some of you going, how do you live when you're dead? But that's Christ calling to us. We have to die to self that we may live to Christ. And when we depart from this world and we are in Christ, we have His life and His presence fully upon us, and now we truly live because we are perfected. Now, some of us, I know sometimes I'll get together with some of the older people of the church, and I think I've become one of them. Because we sit there and we talk about the aches and the pains and the arthritis and the this and the that. I mean, that's just what happens. But see, imagine, think about it. All that goes away. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to where my knee doesn't want to go that direction. Well, the rest of my body's going that direction. Because that's what we have to look forward to. The glorious presence of our God. But see, here he says, your watchmen shall lift up your voice. Let me put that in perspective. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 3. In Ezekiel chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 17 to 21. Because we need to understand how this applies to us. I mean, a lot of people will quote the Old Testament, and it's sort of like, well, you know, that's the Old Testament. But we need to know what this means to me. And yes, I'm quoting from the Old Testament to explain how the Old Testament applies. But let's look at this. Ezekiel 3, starting in 17 to verse 21. Son of man, I have made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not give him warning, nor do you speak the warning to warn this wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you have not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and that he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, you have delivered your soul. See, is God just talking to Ezekiel, saying, you're the watchman? He's talking to you and to me, son of man. We are the watchmen of God, and all of us have our own Israel. Some of us have family members that don't know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Some of us have coworkers that don't know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Some of us have neighbors who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our Israel. And we are called to warn people that they're going to meet God. Now, a lot of them aren't going to believe it. You know what? That's between them and God. But what does he say here? You have warned them. You have done your duty. Your job is not to save them. Your job is to be the watchman. Your job is to be the warning light. That's all you can be. You can be the voice of God, reaching in the midst of darkness. He might shine some light on there. That God might have mercy and grace upon the hearers and give them life. We are called to testify and proclaim Jesus Christ. He is ruler, and he is king of all. And there is no greater king to him than him. Let's go back to Isaiah. Back in Isaiah, see, why we're also testifying, because there's this need for comfort. But not just comfort, because a lot of people are comforted in this world. A lot of people get comfort when they're entrenched in vile, rotten sin, and someone comes along and puts their arm around and says, you're okay, you're doing good, just keep on going good. They get comforted by that. I don't know why, they're going to hell. But they're comforted by that because they are encouraged that they are okay. As painful as it is, we need to comfort them with true comfort. Notice, let's look at verse 9 here. He says, break forth into joy, sing together, look at this, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. See, we are sent to proclaim into the waste places of Jerusalem. The waste places. Those places that are decrepit and destroyed and falling apart. When my son used to live in Illinois, we used to fly into St. Louis and drive from St. Louis to Illinois. Ugh. I mean, the whole area rounding through there, right on that border, it's just like, you know, if you were to sneeze, the whole thing would go. It is really bad there. The whole place, it's a waste place in the U.S. There are a lot of waste places. And the waste places are not the regions and the communities. The waste places are man's heart. Those are the places that when God takes up residence, and in the midst of their trials and their turmoil and in the midst of their problems, it says that we will sing together for the Lord. We can be comforted and encouraged even in the midst of our greatest problems and dilemmas, because we ourselves have been in the waste places. And yet, even now, some of us are going through these waste places, but we are called, even in those waste places, even in those times of turmoil, to sing the joys and the glorious riches which are in Christ Jesus. But I don't feel like singing. You know what? What I have learned over the years is that when I don't feel like singing, but I do it anyway, especially in the glorious riches we're in Christ, I get the birds singing around me. I got the ground squirrels coming up and joining in chorus, right? Okay, not literally, but you know what I mean? It lifts us up when we testify of who the Lord is, what he's done for me. Because we cannot remain wallowing in the pit of our own despair, but rejoice in Christ who has overcome our despair. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 3 to 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. He says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Look at this. "The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." This may sound weird, but my wife and I sometimes get excited when we are in counseling, working with people that are just going through a terrible time. And they are just struggling for survival, to live. Why do I excited by that? Because God will work miraculous work in them. God will use them to help others going through a similar problem on how to get through it. And you know what will be the center and the core of getting through their problems? The Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord is the one who will bring you out. The Lord is the one who will bring you through. It's not the psychologist. It's not the counseling. It is the Lord. But we need to get to ourselves to a place where we trust him. That even in the midst of despair, we rejoice in Christ. And in our rejoicing, Christ will lift us up. See, the reason people get depressed and go through despair is because they take their eyes off the King. I can tell you, I've been there. I've been in places of despair and depression. I didn't know which way was up. But I remembered one thing. Jesus loves me. This I know. That can get you out of anything. Because you keep your mind and your heart focused on the one who brings you out. The one who brought you out. The one who gives you life. And his joy just overwhelms you. Sometimes it takes time. But that's okay. Because we're not called to be this joy, the center of happiness in all arenas, that everyone goes, "Man, that person never has any problems." No, we are to be the example of how you get through the problems through Jesus. That's what God calls us for. And he has called us to be his voice. He has called us to be his servant to do so. And so we are to know the great comfort of the Comforter. One more thing I want to talk about, and that's where you get to be in God's presence. Verse 10. It says, "The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Man, all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. There is not an eye that is around anywhere that will miss the salvation of Christ. Most of them won't participate in it, but they'll see it. They will know its power and its authority and its might, even if they miss it. And we are the voice of comfort. We are the voice of truth to communicate with people what to do in life. When I think I've told you before that when I had changed groups to the group that I'm in now and people were didn't know who I was. So they're asking me about my family. I says, yeah, I got a senior in high school and a junior in college, or senior in college as well. I says, oh man, you had two teenagers at once? How in the world did you do it? I said, Jesus. They sort of kind of didn't ask any more questions after that. But isn't that what we need? I mean, I could talk with most of you that have been Christians most of your life, and you've been raising up your kids, and they've been teens, and you know, sometimes teens can do weird things, even Christian teens. But we always have the anchor of Christ to bring them back. When Christ reigns in our lives and in our hearts, our children will see that Christ reigns. And if we remain steadfast, committed to following Christ and doing things His way, our children will see that we depend upon Christ. I've known of families, they took their children to church every Sunday, and their children are a wreck. Why? Because Christ was not the answer to their life's dilemmas. We as Christians need to explain to our children how Christ is the center and the core of everything we see, everything we do, and everything we know. Let me show you how that works in reality. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Peter writes and he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Look with what he says here. We have our honest conduct. We live with integrity. We live with Christ as a pronounced center of our core, of our life. And there will be people who will hate you for it. There will be people who will blaspheme you for it. There will be people who will be angry with you for it. But you know what? They're glorifying God. Because what they are communicating is God is your center, and I don't like that. You know what? God gets all glory. We can't worry about how people react to our Christian faith. We just worry about living out our Christian faith. God will take care of the reaction and the results. Too many people I know in the Christian circle do not want to offend the non-Christians around them. I'm sorry to say it this way, but I don't care. I care about them enough to be true and honest. But if they reject it and they hate me for it, that's not my problem. That's theirs. My problem is to be, remember, the watchman. To be the voice of God in the midst of turmoil and difficulties. But they will testify of the power of the gospel in your life. They will glorify God even as they speak words of hatred and anger about it. They're glorifying God. We just got to be faithful. In our passage, I think God has challenged us to keep our perspective long term. We're not just supposed to worry about how things are satisfied and how we're all kumbaya today. We need to look forward to the kumbaya of eternity, that we are unified in Christ. It's a long-term approach. Reality is, in this life, you will encounter turmoils and troubles and persecutions. And you know what? Rejoice in those, because that means you're being faithful and you're being light in the midst of darkness. with the proper perspective, we will endure to the end. We will be rejoicing in Christ, our Lord and our Savior. But we need him as Lord. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:17, trying to put things into perspective. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. No matter what trouble, what problem you're going through, it is but for a moment. Maybe it's a lifelong affliction. It is but a moment when we consider the perspective of eternity with Christ. And so for that, God calls us to be faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine grace and mercy. We thank you for the greatness of your love and your compassion, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives and the lives of those around us, that they would listen to your voice to do your will and abound in you in the glorious riches which are in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.